A wise parent disciplines, it's so biblical, by the way, it's commended to us so many times in Scripture, disciplines them, proving they love them because they want to direct them in the way of Christ. They want them to grow and mature in the ways of God. That is what love does.
Welcome to Live in the Light today. You are catching us at the end of our series from the book of Deuteronomy, Listen and Love. And let me tell you, these words from Moses are as applicable and valuable now as they were back then. Hey, this is where the rubber hits the road for a lot of believers, and we want the blessing, but not the testing. And today's message brings us to Deuteronomy chapter 8, where we learn about transformation through testing. We talk a lot on our program here about the heart. God is after our hearts, and out of our hearts comes everything else. Testing reveals our heart, and that's what we went through last time. Today, we are talking about dependence and discipline. If we want to be following Jesus faithfully, we need to learn to depend on Him in everything and to trust His discipline. Not easy, for sure, but so valuable. If you can, turn in your Bible right now to chapter 8 of the book of Deuteronomy, and we will catch up with Pastor Robbie.
And he says to reveal what's within your hearts. So testing is a huge, huge deal for anyone seriously following the Lord Jesus Christ. The purposes of God are not ours. The ways of God are higher than ours. He knows so much better than we do. And God loves us enough to allow these things to occur. In my life, in early in ministry, one of the kind of most significant forms of testing that I went through as a young pastor before this church started was I believe God had called me to preach. I believe it didn't happen fast, but through several years and through a process of patience, whatever, and testing, I believe God had made it clear that I was called to preach. I was in a church. We were in a school, and we're setting up and tearing down every week. And with a call to preach in my life, but I found myself that I was responsible for setting up and tearing down week after week, and then turns into months and months, and even beyond that a little bit. And I was kind of, at times, I was like, okay, so Lord, I thought you called me to preach, but here I am, you know, setting up like classrooms and production, whatever it is. And often I was by myself, and we were in a school with no air conditioning, so when the weather got hot, man, times got, you know. And honestly, here's what I got. Like, I was being tested. I failed this test. I felt sorry for myself. I was complaining in my spirit. I was resentful to how long things were taking. I just found myself in a place where I just was a lot of self-pity. And this went by week after week after week after week, and I felt like the Lord just kept me there and just seeing how I would respond. Eventually, long story short, I finally broke. I remember it was like, I think it was in like the month of June. I was the last person in the school putting away these, you know, so I thought I was called to preach, but I was lifting so many boxes. I started to call myself the pastor of lifting boxes. And that's kind of what I felt I was doing. And whether, you know, I said that with, you know, resentment in my spirit or whatever, but finally it was just in this week of June, last person in the school. I mean, it was really hot, sweat was pouring down my brow. And I sat there and I finally reached my end where I said, you know, to the Lord, like out loud in the school, I said, Lord, I thought you called me to preach. I sincerely thought you called me to preach. But see, after all these weeks of self-pity and complaining and whining, I finally broke and said, Lord, I thought you did, but if you call me to lift boxes for your glory, I will do it. And I meant it. Now, hear me. That took a long time to get there. Weeks and months of, again, the wrestle. But at that moment, I finally gave up. I finally surrendered. And I felt like in that moment, God's saying, finally, son, you're ready. You're ready for the next step. You're not ready for step 10. You're ready for step 2. Let me say this. God will keep you in the classroom as long as it takes to get the mark that he desires. God is not interested in D pluses, and he's not interested in C minuses. He's interested in A pluses. Listen. Some of you know that story. Some of you don't. I tell that story with purpose and intention again today, especially for the young people, young men and young women. Again, it's amazing to me how many young men, let's say I relate to that, obviously, again, that you want step 1 through 10 today. Like you might have a sense of God using you. You want it all to happen like today. Listen, that's not how he works, bro. That's not how he works, man. Listen, God is more interested in your heart than he is in your giftedness. And you're like, no, my God, these things I want to do for God. You have to stay in the classroom of character before you're ready to be used on any level for him. Listen, if your heart's not ready, you don't want the platform. The platform will kill you if your heart and character is not prepared in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the worst things that can happen to a young man is to get success before your heart is ready. So God knows this. So God keeps us in the classroom because he's more concerned of our heart than he is using our giftedness. Some of us, we are banging our head off the classroom. Why can't I graduate? Have you learned your lesson? Have you surrendered to the ways of God, not to the ways of self? You will stay in the classroom as long as it takes because God loves you enough to do so. Testing is used to reveal the reality of what is in our hearts. Secondly, the purposes of God in testing, God withholds from us to secure our dependence in us. God withholds to secure our dependence. This is a massive principle right here too, man. I love this text. Look at verse 3 now. Verse 3, and he humbled you, literally again, afflicted you, and let you hunger, wow, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know, what? That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So notice, he humbled them again and even afflicted them at times in his perfect sovereignty. He let them hunger from what they wanted, but notice he always provided what they needed. It's not that they went hungry in terms of starving. Nope, he fed them manna. But see, if it were up to Israel in this context, Israel would have a 7-course meal every day delivered to their tent, okay? If it was up to them, this is what they wanted. They were whining and complaining. And by the way, that's us so often as well, if we're really honest with ourselves. But see, God knows in his perfect wisdom that the last thing we need so often is a 7-course meal delivered to our tent. That's the last thing we need. God understands what is best for his people. By the way, how many parents, side note on note, how many parents curse their children by giving their children everything they want? You dumb parent. How many parents curse their children by solving all their problems, giving everything they want, completely lavishing them in luxury, whatever it is, and it ruins their children? Man, I trust you know better than that. God infinitely knows what's best for his children, and the last thing that we need from the Lord is to get everything we want. More to come on that in a couple of minutes. So what's happening here in verse 3? Well, it's referring to Exodus 16, where God provided manna, which came down like frost, the Bible tells us, and they'd never seen it before. That's where it says, where you didn't know and your fathers did not know. They'd never seen it before, but he does this. He gives them what they need, not what they want. Why? Why? Verse 3, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See what's happening there? God withholding that he might secure, again, their dependence upon him specifically right here to learn their sustenance ultimately comes from the word of God. Now, the manna here is a foreshadow also beautifully, biblical theology, is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in the wilderness gives the feeding of the 5,000. He is the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. How do we feed on the bread of life? Through the living and abiding word of God. The Bible points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. This principle in verse 3, again, it's hard to overstate how important this is. This is the game changer in the Christian life. God will withhold to secure our dependence, to teach us that we must not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It was Jesus tempted in the wilderness by Satan after fasting for 40 days. Can you say hungry? That's hungry. He would be hungry. And the first temptation Satan gave Jesus was command these stones to become bread. I'm sure for Jesus, that was tempting to do so. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. You'd be very, very hungry. Fully God, fully man, Jesus is. What does Jesus say? He literally quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. He says, it is written, man shall live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. What is the point we're learning here? Food is not enough. Physical, earthly food is not enough. We are ultimately sustained by the supernatural word of God. This is how we are to live. So God will withhold at times in our lives to draw us in closer to him that we might depend upon him as well. I remember as a young pastor before this church, there's another pastor that I worked with. He was a quiet, godly man. And I remember learning about him. He will never feed on physical food before he is fed on spiritual food. That's always stuck with me. It's always stuck with me to this day. Obviously, I'm saying it right now. I think that's a powerful principle. He refused to feed on physical food before he was sustained by the supernatural word of God, that every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. What's the overarching point here, loved ones? It's this. God purposely withheld from his people that what? That they might hold on to him. God in his perfect wisdom at times withholds from us that we might cling or hold on to him. Again, let's understand, what is the greatest judgment God can give us? The greatest judgment God can give us is to give us everything we want. If we got everything we wanted, we would destroy our lives. We don't know what's best for us. God does. We cannot control our fleshy desires. God is the one who comes in and with perfect wisdom decides again with what happens within our lives as well. I know it's tough, eh? Because I know in our self-indulgent, self-sufficient, self-obsessed world we live in, it's always me, 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 me. Again, if we're honest, we so often want the 7-course meal every day delivered to our tent, and we pout and we whine and we cry when we don't get it. We might not do that out loud, but inside, oh, woe is me, but see, the Lord knows best. The Lord knows best. Proverbs 27:7 speaks to this principle pretty powerfully too. Look at, one who is full loathes even honey. Honey, the great delicacy of the day. One who is full loathes honey. If we're just filled and stuffed and bloated with the world and everything in the world, and we have no appetite for anything of the Lord. But to the one who is hungry, even that which is bitter seems sweet. That's so true. When you're starving, when you're so hungry, man, I'll eat anything right now. Like, just, you're so thankful to have any. God knows that. God knows that. So situations in our life sometimes happen where we hunger, so to speak, that we might hunger for the things that actually satisfy. Let's also admit this too, very important in Western Christendom, very important. So often, times of abundance lead us to become apathetic. Times of comfort, we grow complacent. In leisure, we often become lethargic. So often. Got to guard your heart on all these things. But in testing, we turn to the Lord. In pain, we pray. In difficulty, we depend. See, God knows this. So that is why he allows and designs times of testing, because he loves us so much. So I wonder right now, I'm sure it's been happening all the way through again, Orangeville overflow here in this room right now. Can we point to a time or time right now or a situation where God is withholding that we might be depending upon him, that we might draw closer to, I mean, we hear this all the time. The situation that gets hard, the situation of difficulty, the testing or trial that comes upon, and all of a sudden they're leaning in for prayer. I mean, how many times have people come to the front of the church for prayer? Why? Because something is not good. The people who are out there, you got no issues, you don't pray, generally speaking. Because, hey, my life is so good. I don't need any help. I'm doing fine. See, and the Lord knows that. Is that really good? I don't think so in the end. I say this a lot. I'm most uncomfortable when I'm most comfortable. Because when I'm most comfortable is when I rely on Robbie the most. And you forget about God. It makes me uneasy. Because I know that it's such a dangerous spot to be in. The Lord knows how much we need him. We need to know how much we need him as well. In some ways, it pains me to say this too, right? But how many times over the course of 20 plus years of this church, like how many times have you been in utter places of devastating weakness? like devastating weakness, like tears before the Lord, like nothing, got nothing. You're just so frail and so weak and so, again, and on your own, so pathetic. You're just, you've nothing and you have to show up again or whatever it is. And you're just sitting there. How many times does this happen? Like, pardon my flesh hates it. I hate it. And you have to look back and say time and time and time again, God has used that for the greatest season of dependence and prayer. And in my weakness, he becomes strong in grace. All that, it just happens again. But like, honestly, it just drives you crazy. And yet it's so needed and so good in the end. It's what he does. How do you relate to that today? The ways of God are not ours. We would so often not choose this for ourselves, but God knows, and he chooses to do things in order that he might secure our dependence upon him. Purposes of God in testing reveals our hearts, secures our dependence. Number three, God disciplines us because he loves us. He disciplines us because he loves us. Look at verse 4 and 5. Verse 4, your clothing did not wear out on you and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Isn't that amazing? So did you get everything you wanted? No. Did you get what you needed? Yes. Did God provide? Yes. Was he faithful? Yes. Were you going without? No. Not in this sense. Verse 5, know then that in your heart that as a man disciplines a son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Another massive principle. Once again, we see here a principle of maturity in Christ. What? I love what Moses says, that you will know in your heart, right? Know in your heart that the discipline of God is for my best blessing. Now, that right there, again, is for the maturity in Christ, for the mature in Christ. This is a big boy, big girl kind of aspect of discipleship in Jesus Christ. The immature, they don't like this. The immature are like, I don't need discipline. The immature don't even value the discipline of God. The immature try to avoid the discipline of God. The immature don't want anything to do with it. The mature in Christ, big boy Christianity here, big girl Christianity, you value the discipline of the Lord because you recognize it as God's design for our greatest growth and blessing in him. Of course, the mature in Christ know that scripture interprets scripture as well. Here in Deuteronomy 8, it is added to by Hebrews chapter 12. And in fact, Hebrews 12 gives an extensive explanation as to the role of discipline from God upon our lives. I'm going to turn to Hebrews 12. It's not going to be on the screen. I don't do this a lot with you. I'm going to invite you to turn. You keep a finger in Deuteronomy 8. This is such an important treatment of the discipline of God in our lives. I will read it for you, obviously. So if you're too tired to turn, I don't know what to say, but whatever. You don't have to, I guess. But Hebrews 12, verse 5, I'm going to read it for us, and I just think it's worth a few minutes of explanation, okay? Why the discipline of the Lord is so important. Hebrews 12, verse 5, obviously in the New Testament, near the end. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter. Good to hear the pages of the Bible turning. Let's go. Let's go. Love that. Hebrews 12, verse 5 says this. Okay. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? What is that? Here it is, quoting Proverbs now. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. We're Hebrews 12, 6 now. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 7. Quoting Hebrews or Deuteronomy 8 now, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? That's a good word, dads. If you are left without discipline in which you have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Wow. Verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? That's a good point. Verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good that we might share in his holiness. Wow. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful. That's very true. Rather than pleasant. Also very true. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That is also very true. Man, what an important passage to understand the design of God's discipline upon his children. Let's unpack this quickly and briefly on the screen for you. What do we learn about the discipline of God towards us? Number one, we learn this. We are to take the Lord's discipline seriously. The father to the son in Proverbs, quoted here again in Hebrews 12. My son, do not take lightly the discipline of the Lord. So God has powerful design within our discipline. We need to recognize that. Number two, don't be discouraged by the discipline of God. Don't grow weary. Don't lose, again, your strength by this. Again, because the discipline of God is proof of his love. This is what we're learning right here. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. Listen, so discipline is an indication that God cares for us. He loves us enough to discipline us back to his will. If you don't have God's discipline in your life, that's a tremendously bad sign. No discipline, no love. That's what the Bible's telling us right now. You can't see signs of God's discipline in your life ever. That's a sign you don't belong to the Lord. This is our third thing we learn. God's discipline proves that we are part of his family. It says that explicitly there. One person commented this, all men are subject to God's punishment, but only his children are subject to his discipline. Only his children are subject to his discipline. So again, the discipline of the Lord in our lives is a sign that we are legitimate children of God. And not something to like run away from. It's something, again, it's not easy, but man, what assurance that God is loving us enough to keep us again in his path and in his will. Fourthly, we learn this from Hebrews 12, that his discipline results in increasing holiness. That is the design of discipline, is to bear fruit increasingly within our lives, right? So we should relate to this. Every wise parent disciplines their child. Did you hear that, parents? Every wise parent disciplines their child. Please discipline your children, okay? Why? Because that proves we love them. If we don't love them, we don't care. We let them do whatever they want. What does discipline seek to do? It seeks to mature them. You don't just let them get whatever they want. You don't let them want, they don't know what is best for them. That's a way to ruin them. It's to go, whatever, just do whatever you want. What a stupid parent. A wise parent disciplines, it's so biblical, by the way, it's commended to us so many times in scripture, disciplines them, proving they love them because they want to direct them in the way of Christ. They want them to grow and mature in the ways of God. That is what love does. How much more God? How much more our Father in heaven? Perfect Father in heaven. We mess up all the time. God never makes a mistake. He disciplines us towards maturity in his son, Jesus Christ. There's quite a famous poem written many years ago by an anonymous author, actually. I haven't seen this in a while, but it's called When God Wants to Drill a Man. Maybe you've heard this before. I think it's really powerful and beautiful. It says this, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, what he yearns with all his heart, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed. Listen, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him, with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. God allows, again, forms of testing and trial to occur in our lives for ultimate transformation towards his son, Jesus Christ. The purpose of God in testing reveals our hearts, secures our dependence, it's proof of his love. And fourthly, finally, briefly, God does all this to bless us. God does all this to bless us. I want you to look at verse 6 now, back in Deuteronomy 8. I can read it for us as well. It says this, Moses says, so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. Why? For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains, springs, a land of wheat and barley, vine and fig trees, pomegranates. My wife Jill's happy about that. A land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land in whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Verse 10, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God, for the good land that he has given you. Now, notice context, right? Context. God testing, refining, God disciplining. What is the sole intention of God when he does this? He wants to bless his people. He wants to bless his people. That's what God is doing. He tests us. He puts up guardrails in our lives to protect us from ruining our lives. And he guides us back into his will, because in his will, we are blessed. Israel's being prepared for a physical promised land at this point. We are being prepared, new covenant, for a spiritual inheritance in Jesus Christ. We are being prepared for the most glorious thing you can ever imagine. I was at a family funeral this week. My uncle passed away, and it was on Friday, and I was up north at the service, and a pastor there was taking the service, and he said something which I really appreciate. I thought it was a really good point. He was preaching through John 14, and he says what Jesus says, "And if I go to prepare a place for you." And he just had the insight that Jesus has been preparing this place for 2,000 years. He created the earth in 6 days. He's preparing heaven for 2,000 years. I think it's going to be pretty good. I was like, that's a good point. Way to go, bro. I received that. I think it is going to be pretty good, more than we can ever imagine, right? We are being prepared not for this earth ultimately. Brothers and sisters, do not live for this world. Do not live for this world. We say it all the time. You are so tempted to live for this world. You are so tempted to live for the food and the leisure and the luxury and entertainment of this world. You are so tempted to live for this. Don't live for this world. Don't live for this world, right? So God loves us enough. What does he do? He puts up guardrails. He tests us because we wander away in whatever direction. And he's like, and he brings testing and discipline to bring us back to the center. He's like, hey, you're in that relationship right now that is purely sinful. It's so not the will of God. That's going to ruin your life. I'm going to do something to end that it might bring you back to the will of God, so you might be blessed. See, at that point, we have to decide, do I love Jesus more than my sin? This is what it comes down to. Do I want my way more than God's way? But God will bring testing and discipline. He'll put up a big guardrail to bring us back away from ruining our lives and driving off the cliff, and to get back on his will that we might be blessed. That's what he does. He does this because he loves us. And the mature and the wise, in that moment where the guardrail comes up and we maybe bang into it and it hurts and it's painful, we have that moment of decision. Do I double down on sin and my way? Or do I surrender in repentance and say, God, you're right. Thank you for saving me in this way and telling me, now I repent, turn, and I follow your path. That's where we find ourselves. He withholds, he tests to bring us back. Why? To bless us in him. These things happen for our greatest fruitfulness and blessing. His commandments are not burdensome. Everything he commands for us is for our greatest blessing and his greatest glory. We have to see it that way. It might frustrate us in the moment, but the wise and the mature say, God, you're not doing this to bug me. You're doing this because you love me. And when we choose to surrender, again, it's amazing. And some of you right now in this moment, am I going to double down on sin in me? Or am I going to surrender, raise the white flag, and trust the Lord that he is much smarter than I am? And all those who trust the Lord, they will find the greater blessing, infinite blessing in the end. Those who refuse, they will find tremendous misery in the world. I've seen it so many times. God is so much smarter than us. And his will is 100% in desiring to bless and prepare us for the world to come. Don't live for this world, live for Christ. Don't live for your stuff, live for Christ. Don't live for your sinful pursuits, live for Christ. Live for Christ, and then you will be blessed. Transformation requires testing. No one is exempt from it. There are no shortcuts to maturity in Christ. The principles in here are massive for the Christian life, and I pray you'll take them as seriously as I want to for my life as well. Let's pray. Father, I do pray the principles here are so important for fruit, for life, for experiencing again the power of God upon our lives. I pray there'll be a genuine response from your people here right now, genuine prayer. And so help us, Lord, we pray right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Live in the Light listeners, Robbie Simons here. Hey, again, as the Christmas season is upon us and the Advent season, this is an incredible opportunity to draw close again to the power and the truth of the Incarnation. And on that note, I've been blessed to be able to write an Advent devotional called God With Us, Investigating into the Power and the Glories of the Incarnation. You can find a copy on Amazon.ca or Amazon.com. We would love for that to be something that you get your hands on to encourage you, again, to unpack the reality, the power, and the beauty of the Incarnation this season. Again, Advent devotional, 25 days, growing closer to Jesus. Again, called God With Us. You can find that on Amazon.com or Amazon.ca. God bless you this Christmas season.
That's all for today. Hope you can join us again next time on Live in the Light. Oh, yeah. I wanna-